Reading a little kind of a funny thing this week. Of course, this is just a joke, but somebody said that there was this empty seat at the Super Bowl, and when the people came in, one of the guys said to the guy sitting right beside the empty seat, he said, "I can't believe that seat didn't sell." And the guy said, "Well, it did sell. It was for my best friend, but he died." And the guy said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but I'm surprised that one of your other friends or relatives didn't take the seat." He said, "Me too, but they all insisted on going to the funeral." I want to speak about priorities this morning. Obviously, that guy had misplaced priorities. And that is something that we are quick to recognize in others, but not in our own lives. We are slow to recognize misplaced priorities in our own lives. Here in Ezra chapter 1, we're going to see that the Jews have been taken captive to Babylon years before, but now they are returning at the command of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." So the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Now Cyrus, the king of Persia, years later, is saying, "God has told me to have you, the remnant of the Jews, to go back there and build him a house." Rebuild the temple. So you get to chapter 3 of Ezra. Turn there with me, please. And throughout the chapter, they reinstitute some of the feasts. And then you're going to read in verses 10 and following that the foundation of the temple is laid. Let's read verses 10 to 13 of chapter 3. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Now, please note, this is only the foundation, but they're excited. Verse 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." So now, this first temple, this second temple is being constructed. The foundation is laid. Here, the symbol of God's presence, this house of prayer, the symbol of their relationship with God. The foundation is laid. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of Israel, that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God, as ye do." Now, is that true? We seek your God like you do. Beware when somebody comes to you and says, "You know what, I'm a Christian just like you are." How do you know they are? You better get to know them. "For we seek your God, as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." So the enemy is determined to frustrate them. The enemy is determined to keep them from doing what they are supposed to do. And folks, the enemy, Satan and his minions, is determined to keep you from serving God. And they are successful. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They were successful in halting the work of God. Why? They appealed to the government. And the government, the state, came in and interfered with the building. The enemy is successful. For about 15 years, they did nothing to this temple. Until, as you see there in verse 24, until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. In the meantime, while they are doing nothing for these 15 years, God's work lies idle. And so do the people. Only concerning the things of God. Now the things that concern themselves, they're very active. But when it came to the things of God, they did nothing. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets, and what's that first prophet's name? Who's the prophet there? Haggai, and that's where we're going to have our message this morning. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So now they're going to prophesy, and let's read the prophecy of Haggai. Please go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, you say, I don't know where Haggai is. Well, then find the last book of the Old Testament, go to Matthew and back up. And if you back up, you'll come to Malachi and then Zechariah. And right before Zechariah is Haggai. So three books back from the New Testament. And now we have chapter 1 and verse 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. Now, we'll get to what he was going to say here in just a minute, but now he is going to prophesy. He is going to challenge these people who have been lying idle. Why? Well, they would say, well, we've had pressure from the state. But we know the biblical principle. We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, we've had pressure. We can't do this. Well, while that pressure is on, they do nothing to try to remedy the situation with the state. They use it as an excuse for them to focus upon the things that they are interested in. And so they have these misplaced priorities. Folks, we too can have misplaced priorities because of the pressure that comes from the world. When you take your cue from the world, that's called worldliness. Worldliness has taken a cue from the world. So many prioritize insignificant, trivial things. Think about the things that you prioritize in your life, even believers. We get upset when politicians do it. You should prioritize this, and yet you're spending money on this, and you get mad at politicians. We get mad at our sports team when they abandon the fundamentals and say, no, you need to prioritize the fundamentals. See, we know how to prioritize for everybody else. When it comes to diet, when it comes to exercise, and yet we neglect to prioritize the things of God. That's what these people were doing. They were prioritizing things that had nothing to do with what God wanted to be done. What will it take? When will it be time to prioritize the things of God? You might have remembered the name of Aaron Ralston. Back in April of 2003, Aaron, who was from Aspen, Colorado, was hiking in the canyons of Utah. And as he's rappelling down one of those large boulders, and he got down to the bottom, a large boulder came at him. And he put his hands up to protect himself. And the next thing he found out is that his hand was wedged. You probably remember this now. His hand was wedged, and he could not let his hand loose down at the bottom again. Fortunately, the boulder stopped because of the canyon walls, but now his hand is stuck. He's there for one day thinking, why didn't I tell somebody where I was going to be going? That's the first thing a hiker always does, is tell somebody where I'm going in case something like this happens. He does everything he can to pull his hand free for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. He begins to dehydrate. He's hungry. 4 days, 5 days, his hand is beginning to rot. And the rottenness is going up his arm. On the sixth day, he says, I'm just going to do something. And he starts tearing and starts pulling. He can't free himself. Finally, he thinks, here's what I can do. I'll break my arm. And then I'll only have tendons and flesh to cut through with my pocket knife. That's what he had on him. He broke his hand, broke his arm, and then cut through the tissue. Hiked out of the canyon for 8 miles. The last mile he couldn't make. But by that time, people found him and a helicopter came in and rescued him. It took him months to recover. Aaron Ralston said this, I now found new purpose in my life. Why? Because he made a priority decision. What is more important, my hand or my life? And he realized that if I am going to keep my hand, I will die. But if I get rid of my hand, I may possibly live. And today he's still living from an accident in 2003. Folks, we most often are making decisions to prioritize things that are not important. I'm going to hang on to my hand. I'll die with it. I've got to have my hand. And we do this in spiritual matters. When will it be time for you to prioritize the things of God? When will these Jews in Haggai chapter 1 prioritize the things of God? I want us this morning to compare ourselves with these people. Because they had misplaced priorities, even as all of us do. And I first of all want you to see their hypocrisy. Let's read verses 1 through 4. We read verse 1, let's go to verse 4, because it ended with the high priest saying, verse 1, now verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now get the picture here. They were willing to spend time on their own houses to make sure that they had roofs. That's that word sealed. We've got the ceiling on our house, while the house of the Lord lied in waste. Due to the resistance from the world, the work of God had ceased. And folks, the world has no problem with you building up yourself and watching out for your own interests. That's what everybody does. Because they know it's going to keep you from advancing the things of the Lord. The world and the flesh and the devil resist you, watch you cease the work, and then sit back and watch you go on autopilot, because that's what happens. You begin to go on autopilot, and these people have been on autopilot for 15 years. They enjoy watching your, number one, your indifference, verse 2. What were the people doing? Working hard for themselves, but idle in the work of the Lord. And that may be your status today. In matters of importance to God, they ceased. You know, we get so busy as Christians. So busy that sometimes we don't have time for things of eternal importance. But what is the characteristic excuse for idlers? Well, it's not time. And that's the excuse here. Notice, they're not saying it should not be done. That's not what they're saying. And it's not that you're saying, oh, it shouldn't be done. But it's just not time. How long do people go on and say, well, it's just not time? It's just not time. Then when will you make it the right time? You notice how we never do that? I will do it and then stick with it those who do what they say and then stick with it, I will do it and give a date. But if you just make it this nebulous, well, it's just not time. There's no commitment in that. It's not time to have my devotions yet. When you say that, what happens with your devotions? What happens? You neglect them. It's not time to get involved. It's not time to join the church. It's not time to witness. This just isn't the right. We're always saying, well, this just isn't the right time. One of these days, I'm going to start tithing. One of these days. One of these days, I will get involved in Faith Promise missions. Yeah, one of these days. In the book of Ezra, the old men cried when they saw the new foundation. Look at chapter 2 of Haggai. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Indifferent about the work of God today, always comparing what men of yesteryear were doing and saying, well, those were the good old days. Always talking of God's presence and God's working as if it only applies to the good old days. Always talking of God's presence back then when there were revival meetings, when people would come to prayer meetings. The years, the bygone years. And that's not going to happen today, we say. Well, the longer we say it's not going to happen, the more you're going to fulfill your own prophecy. It's not going to happen. Well, revival is no longer possible, we say. Are you still in chapter 2 of Haggai? Look at verse 9. The glory of this latter house, look at this, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, it's going to be greater. Something you have to take by faith. When you say, I don't have time, that's akin to saying, I don't have time. You've all heard the saying that all of us have the same amount of time. You can spend time, you can waste time, but you cannot get more of it. All of us have the same amount of time. When you say you don't have time, you are actually saying this: something is more important. Because you will take the time for anything that is important enough. In fact, you will drop things for what is important. Be honest and say, I have more important things to do. Because it's what you value. Spurgeon once said, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Alas, tomorrow never comes. It is in no calendar except the almanac of fools. To always say tomorrow. Felix, in Acts 24, verse 25, as Paul is reasoning with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have the time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There is no record of Felix ever getting saved. Sometimes the unsaved do not say that they will not repent. Just not now. The world always enjoys observing your indifference. But also your selfishness. Look at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? You see, the hypocrisy is clear. It is evident that they are working on a building. You say, well, how spiritual is a building? Well, the temple was a symbol of God's presence. And sometimes, folks, we neglect those symbols. Because, well, I'm a believer, and so, you know, and the symbol means nothing. You know what the symbol means to the world? They look at your religion based upon the symbols that you have. You will wear yourself out to build your own home. To clean your own home. To clean it. But don't ask me to clean the church building. Or we rush through it. When it's time to work on the things of God, I'm too tired. I'm too old. You can have your caffeine fix for the day, whether it be coffee or Mountain Dew. You see, that's important, but not missions. Doesn't this kind of get to the heart of things? How we prioritize things, things that are so insignificant. And we do it in little bits and pieces, $1 today, $4, whatever it is. And we get used to those things. Make sure that my needs are taken care of, that I have the time to do what I want to do. Then maybe I'll get to doing the work for God. And so God's work waits until I'm old and unable to do it. That's why Jesus had to tell his disciples here, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you're making a priority, he will simply add. But we focus on the things that God said he'll add if we do and put him first. That's walking by faith. These people did not wait for a special time to build their own houses. They didn't wait for some psychic moment for them to start building their own houses. Yet that's what they said about God's house, basically in verse 2. And it's interesting how that if something benefits you, you jump right in and do it. But if you're given the opportunity to benefit the work of the Lord, well, I have to pray about that. Do you see the hypocrisy? Do you see the selfishness? And how we sometimes use praying about something as a pious gas bag excuse for not doing what I should be doing right now. The people's hypocrisy. Secondly, we see the people's futility. Notice their futility in verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now this is quite the phrase. Hey, you're going to focus on yourself? Now I want you to consider your way. I want you to consider what's happening to you in your life. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Have you ever had that kind of an experience where it seems like all the money you make, it seems like it goes into your pocket and you have holes in your pocket and it's gone? Consider your ways. Why is that happening, God says? Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here he says it again. Consider your ways. Have you ever stopped to think why you can't get ahead? Why, when the extra income comes for your job, when you get the raise, now everything's starting to break down? Now there's hospital bills. Why does everything seem so vain and futile? Why is this happening? Well, it's due to mismanagement of what God has given you. It may be a trial God sends in your life to teach you something, but many times it's mismanagement. Mismanagement of priorities. Consider your ways. They recognized the things happening, but they didn't sense it as God's working. You know, when Jonah was on that ship, and the storm arose, everybody thought, well, that's just what happens here in the Mediterranean Sea. Storms come up. But then again, they began to realize, you know what? This is of God. Who's responsible? Somebody on that boat was responsible. They cast lots. Jonah was guilty. What'd you do, bud? Well, let me tell you something. I'm running from God. I've got the wrong priorities. My priority is not to go preach to Nineveh. I've got the wrong priorities. Cast me overboard. That storm didn't just happen. It was the result of disobedience. And sometimes we just think that things, well, they just happen. And that's a coincidence. And many times things may happen. The God just sending into our life because we need a trial. But sometimes it's because, you know what, you've mismanaged. Notice that there's no gratification in verse 6. Economic instability, inflation. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. And yet their main concern or their priority was economic. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26 sometime. Jim Berg in his book, Created for His Glory, said this, because there it talks about how the riches sometimes just flow away from us and you can't enjoy even the riches. Quote, riches are a gift from God, but so is the power to enjoy them and the ability to rejoice in them. If God grants riches but withholds the rejoicing, riches will bring no satisfaction. Satisfaction in life is a byproduct of your relationship with God. No gratification, number one. Number two, no gain. Let's read verses 8 through 11. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in you. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Who blew upon it? Who is blowing what they are trying to do? Who is blowing this stuff away? I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run. Notice that word run. Ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. I am causing this to happen, God says. High hopes, low yield in their crops. And what they do get from their crops, God says, I blow upon it. Look at verse 11. All the ands, the polysyndeton. Normally, the conjunction and placed before is placed just before the last one. But here, stop and think about every phrase introduced by and. I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and... Think about this. I called for a drought. Who's speaking here, folks? Please respond. God is. I called for a drought. Too often we call this, well, this is just Mother Nature. God is in control of every raindrop that falls and every raindrop that is withheld. God is in charge of that. It is not just Mother Nature, as some people would say. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, you've probably read this past week. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And there are times when we don't get into his word and we don't have a relationship with him that he says, okay, I'm going to call for a famine. And you're going to wonder why your Bible reading is so dry and why there's such a famine there. It's because you're prioritizing something else. Consider your ways. Notice what it says again in verse 9, because of mine house that is waste. And then it talks about that word run. You run to your own house. In other words, they show zeal for their personal affairs. Somebody pointed out that how sad it is, how sad it how long it takes to serve God for an hour. But how quickly your sports team plays 60 minutes of football. It's sad how long a couple of hours working at the church are, but how short those hours are when you're watching a movie. It's sad how we thrill when a game goes into overtime, but you're checking your watches when pastor's preaching. Priorities? For the things that are important to you and to me, we have a zeal for those things. For the things that are important to you, you'll remember it. How many times people have told me, Pastor, I'll do that? It never gets done. You know why? Because it wasn't important to them. For things that are important to you, you'll be on time. You will be on time. You got that golf game? You'll be there right on time. But church, man, pastor's going along. The game starts this afternoon. Yeah, let's just keep going a couple more hours. I once went to a seminar on the Franklin Planner. That's that notebook I carry around. I call it my brain because I write everything down in my book. And the man was talking about prioritizing and how you every day you start your day by prioritizing, writing everything down that you need to get done that day and even that week and even that month, writing all that stuff down and then prioritizing them. And he used this illustration. He says, okay, how many of you, this is when the Twin Towers in New York still stood, how many of you would be willing to have a foot-wide I-beam from one tower to the other, and how many of you would be willing to walk across that I-beam? Not me. No way. Then he said, you're on this tower. Your child is on the other tower. Child is going to die if somebody doesn't reach him. How many of you would cross that I-beam? Yeah. Now all of a sudden, you've got a priority. Now all of a sudden, there's something important. And he made the application. If you got some things you need to do today, prioritize it and say, I am going to get this done today. But the people only faced futility. Everything they did fell apart. Why? God says, because I want you to consider your ways. Now think about it. You're spending time on yourself, and then you're expecting me to give you all the food. I, out of love to you and my mercy, I'm not going to give it to you. Because you're simply sowing to yourself, and he who sows to the flesh only reaps corruption, and I'm going to teach you something here. Now notice the people's prosperity, lastly. We've got the people's hypocrisy, their futility. Now notice the people's prosperity, beginning in verse 12. Because prosperity for the Christian is always directly related to obedience. Then Zerubbabel, this is verse 12 of Haggai 1. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 said this, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. I want you to see their reverence for God there in verse 12. This fear is a result of obedience. Emotion always follows volition. Sometimes we say, I don't want to do that because it doesn't feel good. What you feel is not important. Is it the right thing to do? Then obey it. There are so many times I get up in the morning and I don't feel like coming to study. I don't. But I do it. You know, after a while, you can't break me away from it. I obey, I do what I'm supposed to do, and the feeling, the emotion follows volition. I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing. If I wait until I feel like it, the work will not get done. Fervency follows commitment. By the way, that's why we have Faith Promise Missions commitments. Challenge people to give by making a commitment ahead of time rather than giving out of convenience at the time, because here's what happens. I didn't plan for that. Oh, I spent that. No, make a commitment ahead of time. Say, God, by faith, I'm going to do this. Matthew Henry said, a holy fear of God will have a great influence upon our obedience to him. You know why we sit idle? We don't fear God. We don't reverence him. Reverence for God's word in verse 12. Secondly, reverence for God's word in verse 13. Notice the first part of verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people. Reverence for God's word. The people recognize the words of Haggai as the words of God. Haggai is the messenger from Jehovah. Thirdly, reverence for God's promise. The last part of verse 13, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The encouragement is here. I am with you. That's all they needed. That's all you need. That's all I need. If I know that God is with me, that's all I need. Well, don't you have the same promise? Don't we have the same promise? Go ye, preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always. Reverence for God, for his word, for his promise. Verse 14, reverence for God's work. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They came and did the work. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Works do not make anyone a Christian, but a Christian will always do works. There is so much to do for the Lord, so much. And here we are on the cusp of this new year again. There is so much to do. Folks, let's get our priorities straight. These people went from hypocrisy to futility to prosperity. Let me ask you about that word, that last word, prosperity. How would you describe your relationship with God this morning? Prosperous? I'm talking about you as a Christian. Would you describe your relationship with God as a Christian as prosperous? Or does everything seem so futile, like you're getting nowhere? Then as we back up in the outline, perhaps the problem is hypocrisy. All your efforts are spent to ensure that you dwell in comfort while the things of the Lord lie in waste. When will it be time to prioritize the things of God? Aaron Ralston cut off his hand to save his life. And he testifies to this fact that it woke him up to having purpose in life. Not as a Christian, that's just a secular illustration. Jesus gave this warning. He said, if your best eye, the Bible calls it your right eye, or if your best hand, your right hand, it's normally the strength of a person, if that causes you to sin, what should you do with that hand? Cut it off. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Folks, we need to get our priorities straight. The things that matter for eternity are the things which have reward. The things that we do that only end in this life is the wood, hay, and the stubble that'll simply be burned and it's gone.